Hey, guys, turn to Titus, and we'll just be making our way through the first four verses in this epistle. Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Just a few facts about the book of Titus to give us some kind of footing and where we'll be headed. As just I read, Paul is the author. And it's believed that Titus was written about the same time or soon after 1 Timothy. There's not an exact date possible, really, to figure out, but most scholars believe between 64 A.D. and 66 A.D. The purpose is twofold in Paul writing to Titus. First, Paul wants Titus to set in order things that are lacking, such as leadership within the church. We read that in verse 5. But secondly, and I think a lot of times it's probably overlooked, it's going to give us a summary of how believers should adorn the doctrine of grace with godliness and good works. Many folks today, many Christians, are enamored with the doctrine of grace, but it seems like within our culture that displaying good works and godliness is kind of by the wayside. Paul sums up this thing perfectly in Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Period coverage probably during the time between Paul's two Roman imprisonments. And so therefore we kind of get a basis that Paul's a seasoned pastor, a seasoned church planner, and God has no doubt given him some wisdom. Because really experience is the best teacher, right? And so as we looked in the book of Acts, and as we looked how the Lord was using Paul through a wide variety of circumstances, we can guarantee that Paul's been around the block a little bit. As what he passed on to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and what we saw he passed on to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul has some valuable, encouraging advice for Titus. Now the difference between these two men, if you kind of look and read between the lines, is Timothy may have been a little more timid, okay? But really, Timothy had the better gig because he was the pastor in Ephesus. And that was a solid situation and a pretty good situation. Matter of fact, the folks at Ephesus loved Paul dearly. If you remember in the book of Acts, the elders come out, Paul calls them out to meet with him, and they're weeping over the fact that, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, we're probably not going to see you again. Titus, on the other hand, as we're going to see, didn't necessarily have the best gig as he was left in Crete. But understand something about Titus. I believe God equipped him for the task at hand. Everything that the Lord's doing in our lives right now, if we would just chill out and open up to it, is all about what He intends to do in the future. Now, I don't think we should be so enamored with the future and so focused on the future, but I think that we shouldn't be wasting our time in the present. A lot of folks think that Jesus is coming back, and I believe He is coming back, but that's not for us to be lazy and to sit around and just be wishing Jesus would come back. We got work to do. It's written to the folks in Crete and also to the church in general. Key words is set in order, verse 5. Grace in verse 4 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 7, and verse 15. Good deeds occurs 6 times in this short epistle. In chapter 1, verse 16, I'm sorry guys, my voice is horrible. But look it up for yourself. Okay? And not only that, faith and also grace. Key verses of verse 5, of course. I left you in Crete that you should set things in order that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus 2:11 through 13. For the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can read Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 as well. Basic themes is church organization, verse 5 states that, and how Christian folks should be adorning themselves with good works based upon the grace that's been poured upon our lives in Christ Jesus. A simple outline, chapter 1, the theme set in order. Paul greets in the verse 4 verses, then he says ordained qualified leader in verse 5 through 9, and then shut down false teachers in verse 10 through 16. Chapter 2 and 3 is real simple. A Christian's response to God's grace, good works, is the proper response. The good works of older saints, verse 1 through 4 through chapter 2. Good works of younger saints, verse 4 through 8 in chapter 2. Good works of Christian slaves in chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. Good works of Christians as citizens, chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Not so good works, being a person that causes disruption in the body, chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. And then Paul concludes this epistle. See, Paul and Titus have been in ministry together on the island of Crete. We read that in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete. We don't know how long Paul was there. Paul and Titus' ministry on Crete is not mentioned in the book of Acts. That should not alarm us because Acts doesn't record everything that went on in the early church. The first part covers Peter's ministry. The second part covers Paul's ministry. But that doesn't mean we know everything that was going on within these two men's ministry. Crete's a large island. It's about 160 miles long, 35 miles wide in the Mediterranean Sea. The island's about 100 miles southeast of Greece. These folks that Titus is ministering to were prosperous. It was a very good agricultural base and a trading base. And so what happened in their time is they had excess, and they were incredibly blessed. But their excess impacted the culture negatively. These guys didn't have a good reputation. We read in verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Somewhere along the way, the church was planted there. Paul may have planted the church during his missionary trip after his first Roman imprisonment. We don't know for sure, but what we do know, Titus is there. And Paul's instructing Titus what he needs to do in regards to organizing the local church. Titus, like Timothy, as we read, is one of his sons of the faith. He was a Greek converted under Paul. You can read that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. He was one of Paul's team. You look all through 2 Corinthians and his name pops up. Matter of fact, Titus is the guy that brought the letter to the folks of Corinth, and he was also the guy that was going to pick up the offering that they were supposed to have ready. Why is all this important? This is nothing new for Titus dealing with difficult people. I think we would all agree the folks of Corinth were kind of a difficult bunch to deal with. See, I believe that God in His grace and in His mercy used that to cut Titus's teeth on ministry. Because what he's tasked to do here with a group of people who have a horrible reputation due to the excess of their life, it is paramount in what God was doing in this man's life. We find out that he, in 2 Timothy verse 10, that he would go on to the Malta, but there's a tradition where scholars believe Titus would come back to Crete and he would spend the remainder of his time. Now, if that is true, that's pretty interesting. He was placed at the right time, at the right place for such a time as this. We don't live that way. We don't. I don't know about you, but you sometimes feel like you're just on a hamster wheel. Ain't nothing new and exciting happening. It's just one day bleeds into the next. I mean, one of my favorite old movies, I hadn't watched it in a long time. If I were to go back, I might be shocked what's in it, so I'm not recommending it to you. But it's Groundhog Day. Bill Murray. Groundhog Day. Every day doing the same thing. Over and over and over. And finally, what happens? Everything that he messed up on that one day, he finally gets right, and then he gets bored with it because it's just Groundhog Day. Far too many Christians are not living with the heart and the mindset for such a time as this. I've been placed here. It'll breathe passion into our walk with the Lord. Spurgeon said this once, God has set apart His people from before the foundation of the world to be His chosen and particular inheritance. We're sanctified in Christ by the Holy Spirit, which subdues our corruptions, imparts to us grace, leads us onward in a divine walk and life of faith. Christian men are not to be used for anything but God. They're not a set-apart people. They are vessels. They are a set-apart people. They're vessels of mercy. They are not for the devil's use, not for their own use, not for the world's use, but for their master's use. He made on purpose. He made them on purpose to be used entirely, solely for Him. Titus was a set-apart man who lived a set-apart life. Therefore, God was able to set him right where He needed him to be. Greet. So let's look at Paul's greeting here. Because you've got to ask yourself a question. What would make Paul an authority to write this letter to say, hey, you guys need to get some things right? Who likes people in authority? That's what I thought. We don't necessarily like it. So what made Paul a person of authority? I was sent a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was last Saturday night, I don't know, my days have been so messed up due to pink eye, due to sickness and everything that's been going on and lack of sleep, but I was sent an article to read. I think it was 10 o'clock last Saturday night, which is not the time to send me an article to read, by the way. But the article was basically two unbiblical expectations that Christians place on pastors. One of them is, it's the pastor's job to keep everybody happy. That's not the pastor's job. That's not even in the book. The second part was, it's the pastor's job to grow the church. That's not there either. It's not the pastor's job to grow the church. And then this guy started listing off all these statistics of the number of men that left the ministry, the number of churches that shut down. Now, I don't know if these numbers were correct, but if they are, whoa, we got problems. And his whole point with the second expectation is what pastors will have a tendency to do because they don't want to lose anybody. They'll just go around trying to make people happy. And his whole basis was, you know what, that's not a healthy church. So we got to ask ourselves, what makes a healthy church? Is it large groups of people? I'm not so sure about that. There's a cat down in Austin or Houston. I'm not so sure that's a healthy place to be for a Christian. Matter of fact, as we're going to look in Titus and we're going to get some outlines of what a healthy body of believers looks like, is Numbers mention how big the fellowship was there? No. Paul is giving some basis on character is what makes a healthy body of believers. That the people who are the spiritual leaders, their character is a certain way, but also that responsibility extends on to us as Christians as well, character. It's important. So what makes Paul someone other than the fact that, A, he was called to do this, is his character. Alistair Begg said the other day one of the things that he learned in pastoring a church was you don't drive God's people, you lead people by character. And either they will follow or they will not follow. And that is the truth. You can't make people follow. Listen to what Paul says. This is what qualifies him. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness. Paul is indeed the author of Titus. Paul uses the letter-writing customs of the day. Writers mentioned first, then the folks who received the letter, and then a greeting. Most scholars believe in all likelihood the letter was carried by Zenas and Apollos. We read this in chapter 3, verse 13. This letter would not only have been read by Titus, it's also going to be read publicly to the church in Crete as well. Why is this important? Well, think about what Paul's about to share. He's charging Titus, you need to organize the church. Set up qualified leaders. But also, Paul's going to share with the Christians in Crete, you guys have a responsibility to live in a manner that brings God glory based upon the grace that you received in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what qualifies Paul to send this letter? Well, he's a bondservant of God. A bondservant. Paul could have chosen a number of titles to introduce himself. Paul, a great teacher. Paul, been called up to the third heaven. Paul, a church planner. Okay? He could have used numerous titles and went all braggadocious on who he is and what he's about. But what does he say? I'm a bondservant. Paul uses the ancient Greek word doulos. The word does not only mean low slave, it means a slave by choice. Who would choose to be a slave by choice? Slave by choice don't really. Who likes having rights? You know, I instruct my son all the time with what I'd like him to do, and I'm not heaping a whole lot of responsibility on the brother. You know, clean your room. Pick up after yourself. You know, don't bite your sister. You know, it ain't nothing big, but you know what he's always about? I want to do this first. Whoa, slow your roll, brother. All you got to do is this 5-minute job, and then you know what? You can go do what you want to do. But I want you to understand something early in life, son. You're going to have to do some things you might not necessarily want to do. I don't have to teach my son how to be disobedient and to buck authority. He already's got that figured out. But as a parent, I have to teach him to be obedient, because if he's not going to be obedient to me, he's not going to be obedient to anybody else who's in a place of authority. And we're all under authority. Paul says, I'm choosing to be a bond slave. And some of us, man, when we hear that right there, that just is like nails on a chalkboard. You may be like me. It's like, man, I don't even know how to be a bond slave. I don't even know what that looks like in my own life. Because I feel most of the time I'm just a stiff-necked guy thinking I'm getting the short end of the stick on some of the things the Lord has for me. And I don't think I'm any different than anybody else. But let's understand this. Because Paul is God's servant and a low servant by choice, don't look over the fact of who servant he is. And see, this is where we get this mixed up. He's God's servant. The cool thing about being God's servant is, guess what? He takes real good care of his servants. You know how much pressure that takes off of us in life in general if we would just say, you know what, I'm God's servant. That takes all expectations on everybody else. You know what? We don't have to try to figure. We don't have to try to manage. We don't have to do. I'm God's servant. He opens doors. He closes doors. If He's placed me right here, and this is what He's doing right here, if I would just yoke up with Him and walk according to what He's having me to do, He'll take care of all this other stuff. Most folks want to be in charge so they can be the center of attention. Most folks want to be in charge because they think they have so much to offer. But imagine if more Christians would just seek to be God's bondservant. I'm going to choose to be your servant, Jesus. How much more would the body of Christ stand out against our Cretan? I don't even think that's a word. That sounds like creatine. But anyway, but you get it. How much more would the body of Christ stand out in a culture that's consumed with access? See, a bondservant just seeks to please his master in whatever his master has sent him to do. And then whose success is that based upon? It's all God's deal. See, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And I know, Johnny, you talk about that all the time. Stand before the Lord. But let's understand something. We're going to stand before our King one day, and then He's going to evaluate the work, and then He's going to have something to say about it. And for some of us, we think that's so far off in the distance. Oh, I'll get around to that someday. When you know what? It could be when we finish here, or it could be in the middle of this service as Jesus comes back. For such a time as this. Are we really living that way? In a culture where churches are shutting down left and right, people are bugging out of the ministry left and right. Are we living that way, man? Paul was a different kind of cat, no doubt. Chambers said this once, are you willing to be offered for the work of the faithful? To pour out your life as a levitation on the sacrifice of faith of others? Or do you say, I'm not going to be offered up just yet. I don't want God to choose my work. I want to choose my work. I want to choose the scenery of my own sacrifice. I want to have the right kind of people watching and saying, well done. It's one thing to go on the lonely way with dignified heroism, but quite another thing if the line mapped out for you by God means being a doormat under other people's feet. Suppose God wants to teach to say, I know how to be abased. Are you ready to be offered up like that? Paul's a bondservant. And now he shares the fact that not only am I a bondservant, but newsflash, I'm almost a person of authority because God's called me to something pretty special. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul's job was that of a messenger. He was an apostle. Matter of fact, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was God's special messenger to the Gentiles. But let's understand something. God gave Paul that unique ministry. That's not something he attained. That was given to him. That's what he was called to do. But newsflash, God gives all of his servants unique ministries within the fabric and the body of Christ. Just because someone may be up front and doing this and doing that, or you know what, that's not any less than those folks that are behind the scenes doing whatever it is God called them to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14 says, "For as the body is in one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Everybody has a unique ministry. If you're a husband today, that is an incredible, unique ministry. I will never forget these words from Ron Harbaugh, who pastors a very huge church and has all kind of cool things going on. You know what he said? He said, anybody can do this, but there's only one person that can love my wife as Christ loved the church as long as I'm here, and that's me. What a unique ministry. Our unique ministry in being a dad, our unique ministry being a wife, a unique ministry being a child. They're all unique ministries. Unique ministry of being an employee somewhere, a college student somewhere. They're all unique. Now here's a question for us. Do we comprehend what ministry is or what our ministry is? Paul knew what his was. And knowing what his ministry was gave Paul clarity in his life. But don't overlook what he mentions first. I am a bondservant of God. If we really want clarity for our ministry, it starts there by being a bondservant. God will tell us what our ministry is. Start spending some real time with the Master. Start spending some real time with Jesus. I love Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And it's familiar, and all you guys have heard it before, but I want to read it in its entirety. Now it happened as they went and entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, you don't care that my sister's left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary's chosen the good part which is not taken away from her." She said that I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. All this other stuff's going to get taken care of. When's the last time our devotional life, if we have one, and I pray that we all do, was really, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I want to hear from you, Jesus. I want to draw near unto you, Jesus. I want to worship you, Jesus. I know you got wonderful things that you're wanting to do, and I want to partner with you in those things. Jesus. Paul sees himself as a slave of a supreme master, firstly. Secondly, he understands his ministry is that of an envoy to his sovereign Lord. The first speaks of submission. The seconds of authority. You can't be a person in authority unless you're a person who knows how to be submissive. Straight up. End of discussion. Have you ever had that guy that was made the boss? You know that guy? He was finally given his due, so he thinks, and he's going to be the number one guy around the office or the number one guy at the plant. And he was the worst boss there ever was. He thought his job was going around browbeating people, bullying people, making people feel less than who they are. Tell you what, the two best bosses I ever had were those that, you know what, if it needed to be done, they were willing to do it. If you didn't understand how it was to get done, they would come alongside and teach you. They wouldn't belittle you and make you feel like a moron and be disrespectful to you. I worked with another man who was my first boss, and he proceeded to use some colorful language to me one day. And I kid you not, and I'm not necessarily saying I was right. I said, my dad didn't talk to me that way. You're sure not going to talk to me that way. You know what? I never had a problem with him again. You stand up to bullies sometimes. Yes, he owned the company. Yes, he was the man in charge. But he didn't know what it meant to be a leader. And that was reflected within his family as well. That's a whole nother story. He's an apostle by divine appointment. It's really a gift. He goes on to say, according to the faith of God's elect, the elect are the folks who have responded to the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who get saved. You want to know how you're elected? You responded to the gospel and you got saved. You want to know how other folks are elected? Start sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them and see if they'll get saved. Paul's not saying I'm apostle because the faith of God's elect. What Paul is saying, Paul's ministry was governed by the word of God. Yes, he was a slave of God. He was a messenger sent on special commission by Jesus Christ. But the purpose of his ministry was to share the faith, the body of truth contained in the word of God. That was his gig. And that was what he was about. Now look at what Paul says about the truth contained in the word of God. And this is very important to get. The acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. See, if we are to, we're to do something with the truth of the Bible. For Paul, it was never enough just to teach the Bible, learn about the Bible, read it. He had a desire to acknowledge what it really was. It was true, which meant that it would be reflected in his life. Paul lived a godly life. He didn't just read about it, nor did he just study it. Nor did he just teach it. Paul received truth, therefore he lived out truth. Acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Godliness is an important theme in Titus, just as it was in 1 Timothy if we read that. Even though godliness is only used once there, as we will read the repetition of good works, Paul emphasizes the point over and over and over again in Titus. Chapter 1 and verse 16, chapter 2 and verse 7 and 14, chapter 3 and verse 1 and 5. See, friends, the truth of the gospel changes a life from ungodliness to holy living. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But the bummer was the folks in the church of Crete, or unfortunately like some of the folks in the church today, they profess to be saved, but their lives denied the profession of faith. If we're receiving truth, I'm going to ask you a question. I know I used money last time, okay? Brother ain't here today. I guess he got his $50 million and he's on his way. But if you were given a receipt for a large sum of money, okay, a check, you given a check, large sum of money, it just came in the mail with some directions where you needed to go and everything you needed to do, would you just sit there and look at it and just kind of throw it on your desk with all that other stuff that you got maybe on your desk? Or would you not take it, receive it, and do something with it? I'm going to go cash this sucker. So many times in regards to truth, so many times in regards to coming and spending time with the Lord and spending time in His Word and hearing study after study after study, my big question mark is, are we doing anything with it? Are we becoming and looking more like Jesus? Because, see, that's the whole purpose of this thing. It's not just to get your head all swelled up with things that you know. It's to transform our hearts. We do something with it. See, friends, the truth of the gospel changes a life from ungodliness to holy living. We read this in the book of James, in James chapter 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all that he does. What qualifies Paul to set things in order via Titus? He's a bond slave. He's a servant by choice. He's an apostle. God's given him the authority. But don't overlook this. He also lives out truth. He's an example. The acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness. I have a pastor friend of mine, and he knows quite a few folks. And he told me, he says, you know, there's just some guys I just can't receive from. Great Bible teachers, but I know them. I know who they are. Look at verse 2 and 3. Paul points to Jesus, which is what a bondservant does, because his work's about the master. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, but is in due time manifest as His Word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our Savior. Verse 2. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul's heart is about the Master's business. And it's threefold here. There's three aspects in connection with the gospel. Number one was, of course, evangelism about the elect. Number two was discipleship, furthering the knowledge of truth. Okay, that's present. But there was always this sense in Paul in regards to the gospel and God, and in regards to his ministry, was the great expectation in hope of eternal life, our future. When we think of eternal life, we should think of eternal life as both a present possession but also a future hope. The word hope does not imply a wish or uncertainty. It is a reality based upon a Savior on a cross, placed in a tomb, didn't stay in the tomb, resurrected, ascended to the Father, coming back. Hope. The moment we trust Christ as Savior, we have eternal life as a present possession, a deposit. Jesus said this in John 5:24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Anybody apart from Christ, okay, let's understand this. When we say lost, they lose everything. And that's truth. I think about my mom and dad, it breaks my heart, man. I think about the majority of my family that I know they do not. It breaks my heart. How can you do a funeral? And this perplexes me. How can I do a funeral? How can I do a funeral if I have no hope in the fact that this person stepped into eternal life? What are you going to say? Boy, they played a good golf game. Man, they really liked to fish. Oh man, they were, wow, this is, no, it's a loss, dude. There's so much to be said for someone who is saved. For the people who are there, well, we're going to get to see them again. There's a lot of hope in that. You know what? And those people, those Christians that get on your nerves, I mean, is there not so much hope not having to deal with the quirkiness of their personality or of our own again? That's what I think about. Hope. We become heirs to all the benefits of His redemptive work. But we will not experience the whole full realm of it until we go home to be with the Lord and we get new glorified bodies. Does anybody like their present body right now? There is not. Has anybody ever truly, really liked their body? I have never been. There was a time in my. I was in 18-year-old shape when I was 18. Okay, you know what that is as a guy. You're lean if you do any type of exercise due to just chemical things going on in your body. You got a window there from about 18 to 21. Okay, where you can do some pretty incredible things with your body. If you're so. There was a time. But I wasn't happy. I'm 5'5". I got bird legs. You laugh. You see me in shorts. That's okay. My nose was this. My hair, like if I grow my hair out, okay, it doesn't do anything until it gets right here, and then it curls like Pippi Longstocking. Okay, can you imagine that? Wow, what hope to have a resurrected body, a glorified body that does incredible things. Bottom line, friends, our salvation in Christ is the truth. Our Abba does not lie. The hope is sure because it was promised by a God who does not change. Matter of fact, who cannot lie. Who cannot be deceived, who would not deceive. There's no risk in believing what He says. In fact, it is more reasonable based upon His character and our experience when we get saved. You remember how truth opened up for you when you got saved? I mean, all of a sudden, the Bible starts making sense. It's not something that you just have to do. You're like, wow, this stuff starts making some sense. It was like the sun breaking through the clouds on a dark day after a storm. At least that's the way it was for me. God says here, He promised eternal life before time began. That means if you're the elect today, you've responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God just didn't think about you yesterday or today or right now before time began. All the blessings of salvation were contained in the promise of the Messiah found in Genesis 3:15. I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This was before the age of dispensations that began. Matter of fact, Jesus says this about Himself in Revelation 22, verse 13. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the first, I'm the last. Oh, He's just Jesus. No, he went to a cross. He paid a payment we couldn't pay. A debt we couldn't cover. And we want to waste our times and live like Cretans? That's not how you respond to grace. We respond to grace because, oh my goodness, wow, He has blessed me so much. Lord, I want to be a bondservant because I understand the reality of my hope. My hope is in the present, but I understand I have this incredible future. Why not pour? Why not funnel everything into this one purpose? A bondservant. Paul is a one-trick pony. Paul understands his role, the lane he had been assigned. But has in due time, he says in verse 3, manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul understood the times because he was yoked up with the author of the times. Paul understood preaching was the way God's eternal work would meet people. Romans 10:15 says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul's not a motivational speaker. He was a preacher that shared God's truth. He was the due kind of man who understood the time in which he lived in. But it is due time manifested His word. Christianity came into the world at a time when it was going to be uniquely possible for it to spread because of the Roman Empire. They had pretty much conquered the known world. They had road systems. There were sea routes. Yes, the travel is not as quick as you can travel now, but understand this. It opened the gateway to get the gospel out. And not only that, the preeminent language was Greek. Perfect time. Due time. Wow, what if Paul just would have just kind of ignored what happened on Damascus Road? Oh, that was interesting. Wow, I can't see. He acted on it. He goes. He gets commission. What if he never did anything with his commission? Well, that was a cool experience. I got saved. No, he understood due time. He understood now. He understood I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, now. Paul's letting the folks at Crete know what qualifies him to get the church organized there. First, he's a servant, a bond servant. Second, God gave him authority. He's an apostle. Thirdly, Paul practiced what he preaches. He receives truth and lives it out. Godliness. Fourthly, Paul understood it is the time of due time. Paul's a man who is not going to waste the master's time. Look at verse 4. Because we've seen Paul. What about Titus? What qualifies this dude? To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To Titus, a common son in the faith. We don't know a lot about Titus. He's mentioned in 2 Corinthians. He must have been with Paul during his missionary journey, recorded in Acts. But let's understand, just because Titus is not mentioned in detail, that doesn't mean that Titus was not really a man that was not yoked up and God could use. Paul called him a true son in our common faith. Guzik pointed this out wonderfully, and so I'm going to share what he said. Titus was a true son in our common faith. Titus 1:4. Titus was a genuine brother to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 2:13. Titus was a partner and fellow worker with Paul. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Titus walked in the same spirit as Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:18. Titus walked in the same steps as Paul in the same manner of life. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:18. It seemed that Titus, you know what? He modeled his mentor. Paul didn't leave him there to take up space. Paul left him there because he could trust him to do what needed to be done. He didn't have to look over his shoulder. He could trust him. You know, trust is like having a bank account. I don't expect anybody to trust me if I'm constantly making withdrawals. Can't do it. But if I'm constantly depositing, meaning I'm really yoked up and I'm intentionally trying to be consistent with who I am and what I'm about, then you know what? At some point in time, you got to trust. But in the same sense, I don't trust anybody if they just keep taking out. If that's how I treated my wife, I would not blame her for not trusting me. Because trust is fundamentally the most important thing within the fabric of any relationship. Paul could trust Titus to do what needed to be done because he's a true son in our common faith. Spurgeon said this about Titus. He seems to have been a man of great common sense, so that when Paul had anything difficult to be done, he sent Titus. When the collection was to be made at Corinth on behalf of the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul sent Titus to stir members up, and with him another brother to take charge of the contributions. Bottom line, what qualifies Titus is his Christ-like character as well, and the fact that Jesus called him. Friends, and understand this, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Now, I know that's an old Calvary Chapel saying, but it does ring true. Matter of fact, you're not supposed to put any novice in the place of leadership. You read 1 Timothy 3:6. It says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls in the same condemnation as the devil. Wow, what a mess maker within the fabric of Christ. Titus had his work cut out for him. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Therefore, Titus is going to need the heart of a bond servant. The island of Crete was not the easiest place to work and do ministry. Titus could have become somewhat discouraged about the situation. Like Timothy, he was probably a young man as well. So Paul's going to give his assistant some very encouraging words before he lays out what must be done in Crete. He says, verse 4, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is a typical greeting from Paul. But let's not overlook the facts here. Titus probably needed to hear that. How lonely do you think Titus felt? Has he got anybody he can yoke up with in Crete? We don't know that. All he's got's Jesus. And when he goes before this body and reads this letter and says, this is what needs to take place, you don't think that that's a scary situation and a lone situation? Because, you know, really, as a pastor, you don't get to go around and get in people's grill and be the big man and getting foot races with them. That ain't Jesus. Paul says to him, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means His divine strength needed for life and service. He's going to grace you. He's going to give you what you need when you need it. Mercy is compassion, mercy is compassion on man's deep need. He's going to equip you. Peace means freedom from anxiety and panic, distraction, despite adverse circumstances. Just hang on to Jesus. There's only one place to get these, friends. You can't buy them. They come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the source of grace, mercy, and peace. He's got His work cut out for Him. I really wish we kind of knew how it turned out. We don't know. We're going to get through this, but we don't know how it turned out. But does it really matter how it turns out if you do what God tells you to do? Because if you do what God tells you to do, and you do it in the manner in which it's supposed to be done, that's on everybody else at that point. It ain't on you. It ain't on you. A big part of doing God's work is doing God's work God's way. And a person that's a bondservant understands this. They understand it's about the master. Therefore, a bondservant lives a mastered life. A life that's about a master, about the master, Jesus. Paul says, acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. See, if the study of truth does not live to a godly life, there's something really wrong with our faith. Vernon McGee told this story, and I'm going to read it to you. I was told of a preacher who drinks, cusses, and runs with the country club crowd. On Sunday, he preaches the gospel, and the people come forward every week. Another pastor in that community asked me, Dr. McGee, how is it that that man is prospering? I told him, I don't think the man is prospering. Maybe he's bringing a lot of numbers in the church, but he is not building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust will lead to God. Truth will lead to godliness. And if it does not lead to godliness, it's not truth, my friend. Vernon McGee said that. Paul would put it this way. If we're really spending time with Jesus, we're going to be different. These are my favorite verses, and I just wish I would remember this over and over again when I get disappointed in myself or frustrated with myself. The simplicity of what Paul shared with the folks at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because see, if we're really spending time with Jesus, I mean really, really yoked up with Him, then it should translate into living a different kind of life than our culture. Not a legalistic, I'm going to keep my rules and, you know, and do this and not. I'm talking sweet communion with Jesus that overflows to the folks around us. We've got a wonderful opportunity tomorrow, this morning. We're going to share in communion and reflect back on just the wonderful blessing we have in Jesus. Maybe this morning, you're like me a lot of times. You just feel radically dry. And you're just needing a fresh touch from Jesus. Maybe you're like me and you ask yourself, I'm looking at truth, I'm studying truth, but am I living this stuff out via the Holy Spirit, by the way? Today would be a great time to come and sit and spend time with our Savior. And if there's things that need to be confessed before you take the elements, just tell Jesus. Okay? But don't pass the moment up. Because we don't do this for ritual. We do this as a reminder that our Lord paid it all so we could have it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And I pray this morning as we're going to have communion that You would just minister to us in such a sweet way, Jesus. We need You. Boy, I need You, Lord Jesus. We thank You and we praise You. Amen. 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 We thank you and we praise you. Amen.